right, let's go ahead and get started today. We're in Lesson 10, and it's entitled The Great Source, Part 2. Now, there's so much that I could say, and I only have about 45 minutes to say it, so everyone listen quickly. All right, we closed in our last lesson and saying, knowing how to live for God is simple in principle, or rather allowing Christ to live through you, but applying it in our daily lives is a challenge because our flesh doesn't help us. And we talked about how when it's time to read the word, or when it's time to pray, or when it's time to do all the stuff, when we go to do it, all these distractions come. And the devil knows that if he can get us just to put off, the devil knows if he can just get us to put off the time that we need to spend with God, he can eventually cause us to stop following God as intently and intensely as we have been. Amen. And so we're going to look at these things. And I've discovered in the Christian life, sometimes people are looking for answers besides the ones the Bible gives. And so, you know, if you want to have God's results, you have to do it God's way. So many people want to have a powerful Christian life, but they don't want that baptism in the Holy Ghost stuff. Well, guess what? Good luck. I don't know about you, but my life totally changed when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is part of it because, you know, the Bible talks about building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so there's so much stuff that the Bible talks about. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're releasing that anointing that's already on the inside of you, called the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force his way into your life. We have to yield to him. I think we said this before, that song, Welcome Holy Spirit, we're in your presence and all that stuff. Fill us with your power, live inside of me. And I was like, you know, that's very unscriptural because if you're born again, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's already filled you with his power and he's already living on the inside of you. And the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that's kind of a stupid song. Sorry if you like it. And then it says at the end of the next chorus or the next line, take complete control. How many of you have ever asked Jesus and the Holy Spirit to take complete control and you're still waiting? It would be nice, but guess what? God doesn't want robots. He wants people who have discovered how sweet it is to love God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? When you truly taste how good the Lord is, you will do more for him than a robot could ever do, and your personality will be intact. You won't be a bore. You won't be a freak. Think about it. If you're walking around in a trance all day and you can't help yourself, that's not what God's looking for. Amen? And so when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're releasing that teacher on the inside of you that 1 John talks about. You have an unction from the Holy Spirit. You have that Holy Spirit. You have that unction. You have that anointing abiding on the inside of you, and you have no need that any man teach you. Now, why do we have teachers? Well, because God's called people to be teachers. But what he's talking about is we all have the Holy Ghost, and we all can learn from God ourselves. Okay, there is no hierarchy. There is no pyramid structure in the body of Christ where you have the supreme Christian on top and everyone else filters down under that. That's not, you know, God didn't do that. He saved us all. We all have our relationship with God. And there's this stuff that, you know, I don't want to get into it. Anyway, let's move on. So we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We looked at how to live for God, knowing how to do it. God doesn't expect you just to live holy. You know, how many of you know what holiness means? It means set apart. Okay? It is not a list of requirements of do's and a list of requirements of don'ts. And some churches, they even call themselves holiness, and all the only thing they have to show for it is how they dress. And God bless them. Your hair has to be in a certain type of bun if it's a little bit bigger and all that kind of thing. I'm not making fun of them. I'm really not. That's not holiness, folks. Because what if someone who is not born again lives according to your list? Are they holy? We'd say, no. Why? They're not born again. Well, then there you go. It's the abiding Christ on the inside of you, permeating out of you, that is holiness. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, I know we know all these scriptures. We've read them many times. But in verse 1, this is what shocks a lot of people. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why? Remember how we talked about people say when you sin, you fall from grace? Oh, that pastor, he fell from grace. He got caught in adultery. Well, one thing, he didn't get caught in adultery. He long prepared himself for that for a long, long time. It didn't just happen. Amen? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. is that we as Christians and as people, we live our lives so frequently responding to what happens, not recognizing that we are simply bearing a harvest of the seeds we planted. And so I need to keep going. But in Romans 5:20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, why was the law given? To strengthen sin against us, to show us our sin, to show us our need of a Savior. And it says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So a lot of times people are misinterpreting what the Apostle Paul said. And let me just tell you, people need to misinterpret what you say sometimes. Because I've discovered some people, they get turned on to grace and they start living kind of loose a little bit for a little while because they were in such bondage. But because they keep pressing into God, it totally changes their whole life. And so sometimes we need to have a little bit of patience. How many of you know God has patience with us? Man, I'm so glad God doesn't give up on us. Every time we blow it, oh, I'm done with you. I mean, I would have been done with me a long time ago. Seriously. You know the only difference between me and some other people are? I'm standing up here not because I'm more holy, but because I just believe in God a little bit more. You know, I used to have a hard time getting up and preaching, you know. But you know what? I've gotten to a place where I know this is what God's called me to do, and it has nothing to do with how good I am. Now, I want to live good. I don't know, amen. But it has nothing to do with it. God doesn't use you because of how good you are. He uses you because of how good he is, and you've made yourself available to him. And those who are truly being used of God understand that. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So in other words, people are saying that that's what Apostle Paul's saying. Look at it, Apostle Paul's answer. "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Isn't it amazing he didn't say, "Certainly not, for if we do, we lose our salvation." That's what the church teaches. "Certainly not, for if we live in sin, God won't answer our prayers no more." Yeah, you might be born again, but God, you know, he's your relationship with God is not on speaking terms. Now, folks, the truth is, when we're living in sin, it affects our heart, it affects our conscience, it affects our speaking terms with God, not God's with us. There's a big difference. And I could teach a whole lot on this stuff as to why it seems like God answers our prayers more when we're living more righteously in our actions and seeking God more and more holy, it seems. And the reason simply is because our heart is to the place where we're believing with our whole heart. We don't have the sin and the weights that so easily besetting us, toppling us and causing us to be condemned. When you're condemned, I don't care what you say, if you're living in sin and if you're born again, you're condemned. Think about it. God didn't make us. It's like drinking poison, folks. If you're drinking poison, your body's going to react. When we take sin and we're doing things that are wrong and we know they're wrong, it hurts our conscience. But it's not God. It's us. And so I could teach a whole lot on that, but I don't have time. But that's not what the Apostle Paul says. He didn't say anything about God's mad. He didn't say anything about you'll lose your salvation. You got to be careful. You better make sure you get every sin confessed and all that stuff. And, you know, I can't go into that because I'll spend too much time on that. But confessing your sins, the Bible doesn't say in 1 John that if you miss one sin, you go to hell. Where does it say that? 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." And, you know, it doesn't say if you miss one, you go to hell. Where does it say that? That's a man-made doctrine. It doesn't say that. That verse is a promise, not a threat. How many Christians have confessed their sins but still feel guilty and still feel like God's mad at them? Listen, if you've come to him, he's forgiven you. Amen. And if we sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice it didn't say you're the one righteous. Jesus Christ is the advocate. He's the one standing between you and God saying, "No, they're mine. I died for them. I shed my blood for them. I have perfected them once and for all by my one sacrifice." That's what it means to have an advocate, the righteous. He's the one that's righteous. That's why we had to receive his righteousness by faith. And if you live your life with this revelation, you know what? Sin loses its luster. All that junk that used to give you so-called joy, you don't want to do it no more. And so that's what Paul says. How shall we continue in sin who are dead to sin? We have died to sin. We're not dying. This is a false doctrine in the body of Christ. You have to die to sin. Let's look at this. Every day I die to sin. I get up in the morning and I say, "Oh God, I don't want to do this and this and this and this." And they spend their time with the sin conscience, focusing on everything that's wrong with them instead of focusing on everything that's right with God. Now we're going to look at that in a minute. But Ephesians 4:24 says, "But put on the new man, which was created." You can't put something on you don't have. If I tell you, go put on your coat, and you say, "Brother, I don't have a coat." you know, I'm kind of a jerk to ask you to put it on. Hello. If God were to tell us to put on the new man, if we don't have it, he'd say, go get the new man. Go get one. You don't have it yet, obviously. Look at you. Get one. No, it says put it on, which was created, past tense, in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a true righteousness and holiness that's only given by God, and there's a false righteousness and holiness, which is what we try to do and hang on to and try to use as our means of approaching God. And God cannot, in the eyes of God, by the works of the flesh and the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Okay, in our spirit, we are dead to sin. You have to understand that. But your flesh, because of the fall, it doesn't have the life of God. Now, we talked about this. And so it will die one day, and we'll get a glorified body. How many of you know this world has been corrupted by sin? This whole creation has been corrupted by sin. I think I heard Greg Fritz talking about this. God has to change and make a whole new heaven and new earth, because if he doesn't do it, it will not be according to his plan. And so our bodies will have to be changed, but guess what? Our spirit has already been changed. The Bible says, and I believe it was in Philippians, it says that he will transform this lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body, not spirit. Your spirit's already been joined to the Lord. It's already been transformed. It's already been conformed to the glorious spirit that Christ is and has. He lives on the inside of you. And so in our spirit, we have the Lord. We had the Lord deposit true righteousness and holiness. In our spirit, we are joined to the Lord in our one spirit with him. There's a part of us which is described as our treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power may be according to God and not of us. That's powerful. A lot of people miss it. And so it's described as our treasure. It's described as our new man, that part of us, that is just as holy and pure and powerful as God is. There's a people that choke on that because they look at themselves in the mirror and they see something looks totally different. They don't feel it. They don't sense it. But you know what? The Bible's true. How many of you have ever seen Jesus with your physical eyes? Probably not very many. Maybe one or two, maybe a few. Most people have never seen Jesus with their physical eyes. So why do you believe him? Because we know, right here, the words come alive in us. Okay, so there's a part of us that's just as pure and holy and powerful as God is because he made it that way, not because you've done something great. But put on the new man, which was created, past tense, according to God, by God. In other words, to be just like God in true righteousness and holiness. And he now lives there on the inside of us. How many of you have God living on the inside of you? So if this isn't true, then either the Bible is false or God has lost his attributes. Hello. Think about it. When God came and lived on the inside of you, did you become more or did God become less? Well, one of the two are true. Are you willing to say that God became less? No. You became more because he now lives on the inside of you. You can raise the dead. You can cleanse the lepers. You can heal the sick. You can preach the gospel. You can go and do whatever God told you to do because he's on the inside of you. The problem is we want God to do what we want him to do. I don't have time to go through that. But folks, I'm not painting a bad picture here, but let me just tell you this. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel's find it, and those who try to save their life, in other words, do their own will, do what they want, and God bless whatever I set my hand to, they'll lose it. Folks, there's a better life. It's called abiding in him and going the direction he wants for you. Amen? When you seek God with your whole heart, he will change your desires. He'll change your heart. He'll change the direction that your life is going in. How many of you have had that happen to you? I was on my own way. I was doing just fine. I was working my job. I was prospering. I was succeeding. I was being promoted. I was exceeding my own goals I set for myself. And then all of a sudden, I recognized this is all meaningless. I need Jesus. I gave up to Christ, and I got down on my knees and said, Lord God. I didn't know I was doing the Bible. I said, Lord God, for all this time I've been living for myself, doing what I want. From this day forward, I give my life to you. And I'm going to do what you want, and I'm going to go where you want, no matter where it is. You know what? My life totally radically changed when I said that. You know why? God took me at my word. Isaiah said, Lord, who shall we send? And Isaiah said, send me. God said, oh, yeah, there's someone I can use. There's someone I can send. God's not looking for anything special. He's looking for people who will love him and just abide in him and not perfect, folks. He's not looking for someone perfect, otherwise he'd have to destroy us all. He's looking for someone who will be perfect in their desire to, no matter what happens, pick themselves back up and keep going the same direction God wants for them. You don't need to ask God to bless your plans. You need to find out what God's plan is, and it's blessed. Doesn't mean it's automatic. It takes years sometimes to work this thing out. How many of you know that it was God's plan for Andrew to have that property up on the mountain, before time began. So how come he didn't get it right away, right here? It was God's plan for you to be here. Maybe some of you before you came. How many of you God told you to come before you, this year? There we go. So why didn't you come? Right here. That's all. Right? And sometimes when we know God's dealing with us and we put it off and we finally give into it, we go, what was I waiting on? Amen? Because God is so much better. He has a way of doing things. And it's according to his grace and his love and his mercy, not according to any good works which we can do. And so I believe the Bible's true. I believe that God now lives on the inside of me, and I have purity, holiness, and power living on the inside of me. And my job now is not to try to act these things, but rather tap into them and allow them to be released. There's a scripture in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go there real quick. Keep your finger there. I'm going to have to move real quick. But Philippians chapter 2, because this is a verse of scripture that a lot of people have fear about. And people have misused, and I don't know if I've said this before, but if I did, I'm going to say it again. But in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh my God, we have to save ourselves. Oh my God. No. Look at the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. When you got born again, God deposited a brand new creation on the inside of you. And now we have to cooperate with him and work out what God has worked in. Put that fear to rest. You don't have to save yourself. If you do, good luck, man. If you could, why did Jesus come? Right? So like if you have a deposit of $1,000 in the bank, but you never make a withdrawal, you never work it out, you can starve to death with money in the bank. Hello? So we need to work out what God has worked in. What has he worked in? Himself. True holiness, true righteousness, power. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? You have the fruit of the Spirit living on the inside of you. So Romans chapter 6, go back there. First of all, so Jesus died so that he could live within us. Now we must die so that he can live through us. What's that talking about? Dying to self, dying to what you thought was true, abiding in him, living according to grace. Philippians 3, 4 through 10, we looked at that. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Being found in him, having his righteousness, which he gives me by faith, not having my own righteousness, that I may know him. That's what we're talking about. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. First of all, verse 25, verse 24, chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, he gave up trying to serve God with the power of the flesh because the flesh can't serve God. He wasn't saying, I'm going to live in sin in my flesh. It doesn't matter. Woo, I'm saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving up because your flesh doesn't have the power in it to try to serve God by that. And then he goes into the solution. Therefore, there is therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for, right? This is in conclusion, in connection with the previous statements. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is the Bible true or not? The Bible says you're already free. So we're trying to struggle to get free, and the Bible says you're already free. You're fighting a battle that doesn't need to be fought. All right? We're going to clarify some of these things. But the only way to override a law is to put into operation a greater law that supersedes the former law. Okay? So we're going to look at the law of gravity, which I'm going to liken to the law of sin and death, versus the law of lift and thrust. Now, I'm not an aeronautical engineer and all that type of thing. It may be just the law of thrust. There may be two different laws that are working together. Understand what I'm trying to say here. But the law of lift and thrust, I'm going to liken to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When you fly in an airplane, how many of you have flown an airplane? How many of you know that airplane supersedes gravity? There is no reason for that plane of metal full of thousands of pounds to go in the air when gravity's pulling on it. How many of you know when a plane's flying through the air, gravity's has not stopped pulling on that plane? It's just there's a greater law breaking and superseding the law of gravity called the law of thrust and lift. Because of the design of the plane and the power of the engines, it's able to force itself past the limitations of gravity. So when you're in an airplane and you're flying in the air and you're at 30,000 feet, what would happen if the pilot said, "Woo, man, I'm something special. The reason why I'm able to fly is because I'm such a good pilot. Turn off the engines." What do you think would happen? The law of gravity would immediately take right back over and yank it right back down to the ground. So that's what happens with Christians. We start seeking God a lot of times. We start abiding in Him. We start seeing victory. And then we start coasting and we take a vacation. And what happens? The law of sin and death takes right back over. Now, Andrew says a statement. Right now, Andrew makes a statement sometimes. Right now, I'm not capable of adultery. But if I were to ignore my relationship with God, my flesh is capable of anything eventually. Hello. So when we turn off the engines, I'm doing pretty good. I can watch some of this old stuff I used to watch again. I'm stronger now. You know how many times Christians have fallen for that lie? They used to seek God with their whole heart, and then after a while, they're doing pretty good. I know the Bible now. I know the Bible now. You know, there are pastors who haven't read the Bible in years. Now, I'm not making fun of them, because it's so easy to do, because they're busy. And every time they crack the word is to get a word, a message. I guarantee you they're coasting. And they may not be living in certain sins that we call sins, but I guarantee you they're struggling in other areas because there's no way to live the victorious Christian life and working out what God has worked in without living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You have to put it in effect for it to work. It doesn't just happen. So how do you access the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Remember we said, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, that God wants us to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Folks, it is so easy to live the Christian life because it's Jesus living through you. But there are certain things that we must do to be able to tap in to that life. And so let's look at those. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. This is so powerful. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You know what I've discovered? Most of the time, when the Bible says in the New Testament, knowing this, most Christians don't know this. It's like the Apostle Paul, every time in the Bible when it says knowing this in the New Testament. I think I'm going to do a series on knowing this. But knowing this, I've discovered the devil attacks people from knowing this. Because if you know this, there's victory. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is possible, folks, but only if you know this. What's the body of sin? Our members that doesn't have the life of God in it. You can override your flesh by living according to the Spirit. But it doesn't just happen. And it's not a formula, folks. It's not a formula. If it was a formula, then it's flesh again. It's relationship. How many of you know there's no formula in relationships? If you have a formula in your relationship with your spouse, your relationship is going to be very superficial, going to be very cold, and it's not going to be as rewarding as it could be. Okay, 7 o'clock. All right, let's talk. Now's your time to talk, sweetheart. Okay. That doesn't work like that. You know, there's a powerful man of God, I think it was D.L. Moody or someone like that, and someone asked him, how long does he pray each night? He said, oh, maybe 15 minutes or so before I go to bed. What? I thought a powerful guy like you surely has to pray hours and hours and hours. Hours. And then he said something like, while I may not pray longer than this amount of time, I never go more than 5 or 10 minutes without praying. In other words, prayers is connection, communication with God. You know, we can have our minds fixed on Him. He will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed and fixed upon Him. That, folks, we're not talking about being a bore. Someone whose mind is truly fixed on Christ, they are not boring, they are contagious. There's something about them, you want to be around them, those whose minds are truly fixed on Him. They're full of life. They're full of joy, not full of condemnation and pointing out everything wrong in your life. That's not your mind fixed on Christ. That's your mind fixed on law, pointing out everything wrong. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, never pointed out people's sins except the religious people who thought they were righteous. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You are freed from sin. Okay? Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Folks, is Jesus dying every day? Is Jesus dying daily? No. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Folks, here's the victory. Focus on living, not dying. Look at the very next verse. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know where victory is? When our focus is on living, not dying. The reason why so many Christians are struggling, trying to overcome sin, is because they're focused on dying, and they've already died. What would you do if you went to a funeral and you saw a casket up there? And I'm not being disrespectful, because I've had loved ones die, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, I understand. But I'm painting a picture here. How many of you ever gone to a funeral and saw a casket, and you saw and you heard moaning coming from the casket? You said, what in the world is that? Oh, he's trying to die. He's trying to finally finish dying. No, and when you're dead, you're dead. There's no struggle once you're dead. Hello. You know what? When people are alive and they're not dead, they're struggling to live. Like a baby who's born premature, those babies fight. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why? They don't want to die. You don't struggle trying to die. You struggle trying to live. Now, I'm not talking about struggling in the sense of, I'm talking about use your energies to live. Stop trying to die. You've already died. Folks, this is powerful if you grab a hold of it. Most of Christian doctrine is focused on dying to sin. No wonder we there's a sin problem. Your focus is on death. And death doesn't produce anything good. If you would get up and say, oh God, help me not to commit adultery. Oh God, help me not to walk in lust. Oh God, help me. Oh, I don't want to be angry with my brother. Lord, help me to. Oh, and you're focusing on all that stuff. You know what? You're going to go out defeated. You're not going to have the power you need. And you're going to end up doing the very things that you're saying, oh God. Why? Your focus. Instead, wake up. God, I think it's a new day. There's a world out there that needs you. Lord, show me who I can reach for your glory today. Lord, show me who I can just love on. You know, when you do that, your whole day is different. How many of you ever just, oh God, I just want to minister to somebody. You're connected with God and you feel close to God. I just want to minister to somebody. You know, it's like immediately people are there. You know what? They were always there, but you were so focused on yourself, you didn't even see them, notice them. But when you focus on God and living to God, all of a sudden you're in the place, you're abiding in Him, your focus is right, you see things the way God wants you to see them. This is good stuff. So don't use your energy to try to die to sin. Use your energy to be alive unto God in Christ. Don't use your energy trying to die to something that the Bible says you're already dead to. The people say, well, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. He wasn't talking about sin. Let's go there real quick. I'm going to show you this. 1 Corinthians 15. Now remember, we've already kind of prefaced this in our last lessons. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Whenever Paul boasted, what was he boasting in? Afflictions, persecutions, the things he went through because of his ministry unto God, right? The opposition he had. And so here it says, I boast. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? In other words, he's talking about he died to his own will daily, and God, I'm living to you. Now, if you want to see this more clearly, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. I don't have time to really establish this, but he did not say he dies to sin daily. Look at Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 35, and it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Doesn't that look like his list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he boasted about his infirmity? Remember? Yet in all the, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. I die daily. Hello. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Folks, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about dying daily, he was talking about pursuing the call of God in his life, no matter what cost to his own flesh. How many of you would like to be beaten? I wouldn't. But you know what? It's only my flesh. They can't touch your spirit. Think about it. The Apostle Paul knew that this light affliction can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He also lived his life knowing that there's a reward for those who pursue God and live according to God with their with a good relationship with God. They're abiding in Him. They're following God no matter what the cost. They're pressing forward. And the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that He rewards those who, by persecution, what did Jesus say? Blessed are you when men revile you and all this stuff, for great is your reward in heaven. The only thing that doesn't like persecution is our flesh. Why? Because it hurts. It doesn't hurt your spirit. You know, I was punched in the face once while out preaching the gospel. I got over it. Didn't last forever. I didn't like it. But folks, who cares? Now, what would happen if I had defended myself? See, I wouldn't have been dying daily. Defend myself. You can't punch me, and I just lay into the guy, right? That would be Sean, not God. So nowhere did Paul say, I die daily to sin. He said, I've already died to sin, but I'm alive unto God. There's a big difference, folks. We have to see this. Let's look at verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in other words, you're already dead. Stop struggling, trying to die. You're like that man in the casket who's groaning, trying to finish off dying. If you're dead, you're dead. Is the Bible true or not? Verse 12, therefore, remember when you see the word therefore, you just look and see what it's there for. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. Why? Because you're dead. That's not who you are. That's why it grieves us when we do things wrong. Before we got born again, we didn't give a rip. Right. It's like drinking poison. Your body will rebel because it wasn't made to absorb poison. And so you were not made to absorb sin. You're now a new creation. So therefore, it grieves you when you do those things. It grieves you when you get mad at your wife and blow up. It grieves you when you talk harshly to your kids and hard on them because they didn't make the grade you wanted. It grieves you when you do things you know you shouldn't do, but it doesn't grieve God in the sense, it grieves him in the sense that you aren't walking in the revelation you need to be free, understand what I'm talking about, but not grieves him in the sense that he's mad at you and he's disgusted and he's done with you. No, he's like, man, how many of you have ever had a loved one who was hooked on drugs? It grieves you, not because you want to kill him, but because, man, this is destroying you. Don't you know there's so much better? That's how it grieves God. Not frustration, disappointment. You know, I had a sister who was on drugs. And when she called for help, we ran to help. Oh, no, it's your fault. You deserve this mess you've made. Heck no, we ran and helped her, right? Because we knew this is not good. This is destroying you. We can help you. Please think right. That's what God's saying. Renew your mind. Understand how much I love you. Understand that you can walk in victory if you just abide in me. The problem is that just as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's abiding in him. We get that backwards and we say, if I could just stop walking in the lust of the flesh, then I'd be able to abide in the Spirit. Right? We have it backwards. I don't care if you're hooked on something that's wrong. Start abiding in Christ. And eventually, and I believe very soon, if you're truly abiding in him, you're going to see victory over that thing. The devil wants you to see, no, you have to have victory over this first, and then God will let you come to his presence. Oh, yeah. No. You got it all backwards. When we try to approach God, I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to stop this, then I'll feel good enough to be able to come to you. No. You come to him in that throne of grace to find help in time of mercy, because God knows if you don't do it in that time, you're never going to get it. And so when we abide in him, we have the power we need to be overcomers. For he who abides in him, 1 John 3:6, he who abides in him does not sin. Verse 13 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What are you presenting yourself to? In the King James says yield. Okay? New King James says present. That means to have an acquainted relationship. You understand? In order to sin and live the carnal life, we have to be presenting ourselves to and feeding on the wrong things. Doesn't just happen. You don't fall into adultery. You don't fall into fornication. You prepared yourself for it. Hello? By what you see, what you feed on, what you meditate on. Long before you did the act, you did it in your mind first. It takes time to make yourself presentable. How many of you know that? How many of you know on a wedding day, my wife looked beautiful and she didn't wake up looking like that? No, listen, you understand what I'm saying. She had to have her hair done special. She has never worn her hair like that ever since. That was a one-day deal. You know what I'm talking about? And she never wore that dress again. All that money, and never wore it again. She had her makeup just so. Her hair just so. Her dress just so. Why? It took time to be presentable. Now, I'm not saying she, you know what I'm saying. It takes time and effort to present yourself. Lisa, you're beautiful if you're watching this. What I'm trying to say is it doesn't happen overnight. Living for God doesn't happen overnight, neither does sinning. But here's the problem. We don't have the patience to abide in order to produce the life. A lot of times, we want it, and we want it now. I'd go, okay, God, I've had 30 years feeding on the wrong things. You have 3 nights. Romans 13:14 says, Make no provision for the flesh to obey it in its lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Folks, God never told us to endure sin and endure temptation. He says, flee it. He didn't expect you to be strong resisting sin. He expects you to be strong and abiding in Him. No one has ever sinned with their minds fixed on God. Have you ever noticed that? In order to sin, we have to get our minds off of God and onto whatever it is. Verse 19, the choice is ours. It says here, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We have a choice. As soon as we reject the deception that we can't help ourselves and realize that we have a choice as to what we are presenting or yielding ourselves to, that's the beginning of victory. If you're struggling with the wrong things, as you transition yourself from being from what you've been presenting yourself to and to presenting yourself into the right way, abiding in Christ, don't be so hard on yourself and give up. The only thing that matters is, are you changing who you're presenting yourself to? I guarantee you, if you, over time, you take the time and you make sure that you consistently present yourself to the right things, you will start getting the right results. What's growing in your field is the direct result of what you've planted. Verse 22, we can't leave. We've got to finish here. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, how do we become slaves of God? By presenting ourselves to Him. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. Holiness is a fruit or byproduct of relationship with God or abiding in Him. 1 John 3:6. Carnality is a fruit or byproduct of not abiding in Him. 1 John 15, okay, I'm missing a 15, verses 4 through 5. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing, nothing, nothing. Not the Christian life, is impossible. You can't live the Christian life only unless you abide in Him. Folks, that's the only way to live the victorious life. There is no other option that God has. If you don't want to abide in Him, you're doomed to living a defeated life. Amen? And God has made it available by grace and by mercy, not by any works of righteousness we have done. He has accepted us because of who Jesus is. We are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. God bless you guys.